Always amazed at how many kids leave right now. Thanks. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 145. This is the last we have been spending all summer in the book of Psalms, and this is the last Sunday that we're going to spend in Psalms teaching through it anyway. Maybe you all can identify with me. Thursday when I was writing this, and so maybe you can't identify perfectly, but Thursday when I was writing this, I was super excited. You know, it was one of those adrenaline sort of moments where I could have gathered us all together, and Thursday night I would have been excited to share what I'm going to share with you today. And then I had yesterday. I don't know if you've all had this. You feel like you're doing great, and then you have a day where, and nothing was wrong about yesterday. I ate really well yesterday. I had Hess's barbecue at this place that I had brisket and pulled pork and ribs. I'm just remembering. I was around friends, so there was nothing wrong, but on the outside, but there was something that was just kind of feeling off on the inside, and it didn't help that I had allergies towards the end of the day either. And so last night, as I was going to bed early, I thought, man, I hope I can get through this morning. Now today, I'm feeling great. So anybody identify with this kind of wave of this is how I feel one day, it's different from one to the other. So for me, because you might not know this, this is going to be shocking, I'm a feeler. I feel things. Okay, that. I mean feelings, people. Feelings, I feel things deeply. Not just feeling things. Anyway. So to me, sometimes when I don't feel things, it means they're not true. So my feelings sometimes are linked with things being true or not true. And so as I get up here today, even as I lead worship this morning, as I speak this morning, I'm not feeling it per se, but what I'm about to share with you doesn't mean it's not true. Just because I'm not feeling it like I did on Thursday doesn't mean that it's any less true for us as we sit here this morning. Because I am a feeling kind of person, because I am melancholy oriented, right? My favorite color is gray. Anybody else? Because of those things, what I'm going to talk about this morning is not natural for me to talk about. It's not natural for me to talk about. So what I want to relay to us this morning is the following truth that's going to come out of not only Psalm 145, but the ending of the Psalms. Here's the truth. Everything is moving in a direction. And everything is moving towards praise. Everything is moving in a direction, and that direction is praise. So you might think of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes this hymn about Christ, where every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's going to be this ultimate praise, whether we do it through like an open heart or we do it through gritted teeth, there's going to be this ultimate confession that Jesus is Lord, that the ultimate reality of all things is Christ and the reign of God through Christ. Revelation chapter 19 has another sort of benediction that way. John writes, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready." Everything is moving towards praise. Even the book of Psalms does this. So we're in Psalm 145, which is the last. The Psalms are broken up into five different books. And at the end of each book, there is a benediction, a thanksgiving. And so at the end of this book, comes book 5, comes Psalm 145, which is the benediction of the fifth book. And then at the end, Psalms 146 through 150, all it is one big doxology. Five different psalms of doxology, just praising God, praising God, praising God. Tremper Longman says this in his commentary on the book of Psalms. He says, "A decided shift takes place when we move from the beginning of the book to its end. As we move towards the end, praise overtakes lament, until at the very end of the book, we have a virtual firework of praise." So a lot of the psalms that we've been talking about and some of the angles that we've been talking about them from have been from an angle of lament or crying out. And laments, even in and of themselves, are interesting because they typically end in praise. But what we're talking about today is just complete and utter praise. Psalm 145. It'll be on the screen behind me if you want to follow along, or you can follow along in the verses that are in front of you in your Bibles. "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of your glorious splendor and your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell the power of your awesome deeds, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." Amen. Let's look first at verses 1 through 10, because there's a progression that happens even in these verses. It begins with the language of I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day, I will praise you. And then just a few verses later, it moves from this I language to catching up into generational language. One generation, verse 4, commends your works to another. They tell of all your mighty acts. They speak of all the glorious splendor of your majesty. There's this progression of movement from I to generational language, but what the author is saying here, what they are singing and what they are praising here, is that God is praised and is to be praised for the things that God has done. That's one of the main reasons, that's probably the main reason for why you and I praise. It's because of what God has done. And so even when we gather into this place, in corporate worship, or we sit down at our tables or wherever we might have devotional prayer times at home or family prayer or those things at home, not every time are we going to feel like it, like I experienced this week. Not every time are we going to feel like giving God praise. You guys know that worship is work. At least I think it's work. Sometimes when I stand up front here and this isn't the only expression of worship, certainly, but these songs come on the screen, and what I have to do is try to work the words down into my heart and down into my soul, because I might not be feeling them at the moment. So whether it's gathered around our kitchen tables or somewhere in a chair where we're trying and doing our best to be faithful to God in what God has revealed for us as ways to be faithful to him, not all the time are we going to feel it. And so what do we then base our praise off of? It's not going to be off of feelings, but it's going to be out of what God has done in the past. Sometimes what I'm doing here, translating words on the screen, I'm translating when God has been faithful to me in the past. So I might not be thinking about, oh yeah, I've really experienced the faithfulness of God this week. I might not have been, but I am able to translate in my mind and heart, kind of, it's this act and work of worship. I'm able to translate these words and I'm able to say, yes, but God, I might not feel it now, but you have been faithful here. I might be picturing a time or a moment in my life where God has been faithful here. I guarantee for each one of us, now, that doesn't mean we've seen this, but I guarantee for each one of us that God has shown up in your life. Whether you've recognized it or not, God has done something and is doing something in your life. The Psalms are written as a response to what God has done. They are responsive. It is an act of responsive worship. So it's not based on us. It begins with God's initiation. And so any praise that we have to offer never starts with the basis of feelings, whether we feel it or not. It always starts because of what God has done. And sometimes we need to do the work of remembering what God has done. This is a good activity of discipleship for us. If we haven't reflected on it recently, it might be good for us to say, over the last year, what has God done in my life? How has he shown up in my life? Or extend that then. What have the last 5 years looked like? What have the last 10 years looked like? And what you'll do is you'll kind of join the psalmist here, and you'll move from I language to this generational language where it's not just you anymore, but you've seen the faithfulness of God in all of these different ways. Praise begins because God has revealed himself and is moving among us all the time. That's where praise comes from. Let me just, it's not really a tangent, but it's another perspective, because I thought about, what about the folks who are searching and who haven't yet connected themselves to Jesus and just don't feel like response yet? I would actually, as I thought about this week, I was thinking about how silence or doubt or questions can actually be praised too. I don't think we've done a good enough job in the church for allowing space for doubt and for questions and for exploration. I think God is big enough to handle all those things. That's another reason we give him praises, because God is bigger than our questions, potentially, bigger than our doubts. And so if you're a person who is exploring faith, you haven't quite made a decision of how you're following Jesus or what you're going to do with Jesus, I think one of the things that's important to remember is even your silence and your exploration can be praise. So moving on from verses 1 through 10, we move from this I and generational language where it's on what God has done to this kingdom kind of language that comes in verses 11 through 13. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. A couple of years ago, when Brock Miller started to come here, we were talking about worship, corporate worship, as we gathered together, and he mentioned worship being an act of protest. I was like, The more I thought about it, the more I was drawn to worship as an act of protest, because we're moving from our personal experience to proclaiming then the truth of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdom of this world. And as we proclaim and give praise to God for what his kingdom is, it is naturally a protest to what the kingdoms of this world are. And so we stand together, we sing together about the faithfulness of God, right? Amidst a world whose kings and rulers are anything but faithful. We're proclaiming a kingdom that is not the kingdom of this world. Every time that we gather, whether it be corporately or every time we bend the knee in prayer, it is an act of proclamation of the kingdom of God, and it is also an act of protest against the kingdoms of this world. One thing I think we have to rethink, especially just using protest language, I've thought about this a little bit. And when I think of the word protest and the protests of my generation, which is just kind of the ones that come to mind are within recent history. And when I think of protest, I think of just anger and yelling. I mean, there's definitely injustice. The reason for the protest is injustice, and so there is reason to protest injustice. But the more that I've seen these things, the more, and I haven't participated, but I feel like there's just this spirit of anger about it all. And I'm obviously not old enough, but you know, you can go back and you can watch videos of marches that Martin Luther King Jr. leads, and there is a distinct difference in the tenor of protest. They're singing hymns and they're praising. Their deliverer is God, not government. I wonder in our day and age if all the care that we have for injustice, even Christians have kind of left this component of worship out of it. We're just, as we might get involved with protests of injustice, I guess here's my question. Where's your prayer and where's the hymns that you're singing? How are you leading a different song? How are you leading in love for your enemy? As I was watching one of the videos this week of Martin Luther King Jr. crossing, I think it was the Edmund Pettus Bridge, they're singing, they're praying, so it is a protest, right? There's the lines of police and dogs and all these things, but in the midst of that kingdom, the kingdom of that world, they're praising God for his justice. Worship is protest, I think. Especially when you consider, too, the origin of the Psalms and where they sing these Psalms, sometimes they sing them in a place of exile. So it's not in their homeland where they have all the power and where everything is going really well, but they're singing these songs in places of exile. They're giving God praise, like we talked about last week, in the places that they don't want to be. They're praising God in exile. So I think something powerful happens, and I don't want us to discount this as a church. I think something powerful happens, and an alternative story is being proclaimed every time that we get together. Through the words that we sing, through the things that we talk about, through just submitting ourselves to the liturgy of worship, to the songs, to the prayers, to the giving of gifts, to receiving bread and, well, juice, right? Something alternative. We have a different rhythm that we're set into simply by showing up here every week. If you are frustrated with the things that are going on in the world, if you are frustrated with the things that are going on in your life, you need this place, you need this time of corporate worship to reset yourselves, to remember your Lord, to remember the ways of Jesus. If we don't remember, we're going to live forgetfully, and we are going to live as the world lives. Praise is protest. Praise is protest. If you want to engage the world around you and all the injustices of it, start lifting up the Lord. If you want to change the environment of your workplace, where it's full of gossip or hierarchy, become a servant and one who blesses. Become a participant in the kingdom of God. Whatever the components that the kingdom of this world are doing or portraying in those places, ask yourself and ask the Spirit to reveal to you, what is the antithesis of this? What is the kingdom response? And can I just be honest? It's not going to be self-righteous indignation. Righteous indignation. That's not the place where you start. A holy anger, I'm sorry, folks, you can't handle that. Because anytime we have holy anger, it just becomes anger. I think in the church and in Christianity, we've used this language of a righteous indignation or this holy anger. The only person who can be righteously indignated or wholly angry is Jesus, because he can handle it. You and I can't. So anytime you feel like your protest is going to be one that I'm just going to let them know, always should be blessing before cursing. Always should be mercy and not judgment. That's the kingdom of God. Showing mercy, blessing, that's protest in this world. But it's a whole different kind of protest. Lastly, verses 14 through 21. Read these. The Lord upholds all those who fall. Listen to who the kingdom is for here. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Let me just stop there. The psalmist is praising God for the fact that the kingdom of God, the attention of God, is turned towards the broken and the vulnerable. The Lord upholds all who fall, all who stumble, all who fall, all who don't get it right. Lifts up all those who are bowed down, all of those who are defeated and don't see a way out. The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food. You sustain them in the simplest and smallest of ways. You give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. This psalm is certainly not a lament, but praise comes from lament. Praise comes from lament. Praise comes from accepting our weakness and our mistakes and our failure and our vulnerability. I think it's going to be hard for any of us to find language of praise if we don't first identify our need. I wonder if sometimes we have a hard time praising because we have become so self-sufficient. None of us want our lives to be broken. None of us want to fail. All of us are broken. All of us fail. And if I go back into the first several verses of the psalm and I remember the times in life where I feel like God showed up in big ways, it was because God met me in some way in my brokenness or my failure. And there's parts of myself and the parts of my life or the parts of the lives of those around me that were hard. One of the things that we don't do well is sit in those places. We don't sit in the places of vulnerability or the places where things aren't well. We don't sit in them well, but that's the very place that God meets us in. I think we have this mentality, and I think part of it is Western and part of it's American, because as especially people of privilege, we can kind of just make ourselves feel better by doing whatever makes us feel good. And as we do that, we can ignore the vulnerability and the brokenness that we have inside of us. But then we also have a hard time praising God because we feel like God is only to be praised when God shows up and solves everything. Like, God, I'll only praise you when everything is resolved. No. Praise comes from the faithfulness of God in our brokenness and our vulnerability. When things aren't well. When things aren't well, that's when I want to grab my guitar and worship. When things aren't well, I feel like I literally sing from a different place. And I know not all of you can play guitar, so you can pray from a different place. Like, the prayers are just different. They're more authentic. They're not pretending everything is okay. And it actually comes, God already knows that place of brokenness within you. Lord upholds all who fall down. He upholds all who fall. He doesn't say, get up. Come on. Get up. He's the one who comes under the shoulders and lifts us up. So praise comes, and I think the richness of praise comes from this place where things are not okay. We're going to move into a time of communion in just a moment. And I just want to give you kind of some hooks to identify with this morning. Because I think the following can be true for all of us. It depends maybe on the day. So sometimes there are going to be some of us, and we're going to have these moments and these experiences where it's super easy to praise. We're going to feel it. Some of us are going to have moments and seasons and experiences where our lives are grounded in who God is. They're going to be grounded in Jesus. Other times, though, and I think this is true for all of us as well, we're going to be struggling to give God praise because we're busy being our own gods. We're busy being our own gods. We don't have a need. We believe in God. We believe in God, but we feel like, well, I can handle this on my own. I can handle life on my own. I don't really have a need right now. And so sometimes our praise might feel empty because we're busy being our own gods. Other times, verse 8 is one of my favorite. The Lord's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. We just need to be washed over again with the goodness and the compassion of God. Wherever we are, though, whether it's an easy thing for us to do, whether it's a hard thing for us to do because maybe we don't feel a need or a reason to do it, or whether we just want to invite the compassion of God to wash over us again. Whatever reality is, though, this morning as we take communion, this is what I want to invite us to consider, is that we're going to be participating in a table where God himself surrenders. I think this is kind of profound. God is not asking you to do anything that he's not already done. As we look at the person of Jesus, we see a life that is completely surrendered to his Father. Jesus is teaching us what surrender looks like. And perhaps one of the things that we can consider this morning is that there's an invitation of Jesus this morning to join him in surrender. Let's pray together. Lord, for those of us who might be unaware of your activity in our lives, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see what you're doing, to hear what you're saying to us. For those of us who are frustrated by the things of this world and the way that the world is going, Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace and embody a life of praise that proclaims the kingdom of God amidst the kingdoms of this world, proclaims the lordship of Jesus over every ruler and principality and kingdom. God, I pray that you would give us a bigger vision of what it means to follow you, Jesus. It's not just about this little privatized faith, but it's about participating and bearing witness to the kingdom of God that has come and will continue to come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, make us instruments of your praise. May our lives literally sing of your goodness and your compassion, of your justice. Lord, I pray that you would well up within each one of us a life and a song that is praise to you, that proclaims you, Jesus, and proclaims the kingdom that you are King of. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion, and if the servers want to come forward, Brock, if you want to come forward.